On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
I'm so excited about this whole theme of Mission Possible, and it's got me thinking about God being the God of the impossible, and with God, all things are possible. Before we jump into the message, let's just open in prayer. Father, we just turn to your word, the eternal word, and we just ask that you would open our eyes of understanding, that we would see clearly what you want us to see today. We ask for ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Father, give us understanding to stir our hearts. Father, Lord, speak through me. Lord, to every heart in this sanctuary today. Oh God, have your way. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You can open your Bibles to eventually we'll get to Hebrews. Most of our scriptures are on the will be on the PowerPoint, but I want to do a little bit of a brief recap. Many of you were gone last week for vacations and different things, so I talked last week about believing God for the impossible, and I looked at sort of kind of the big picture, all right? And I talked about the fact that God has a master plan. He created, you know, the garden, Adam and Eve. They walked and talked with God. And God wanted man to enjoy his creation and fellowship with him. But as you know, Adam and Eve sinned. And God wasn't caught off guard by that. And he has a plan to draw men back to himself. We see in the Old Testament, he raised up the nation of Israel and said, I want to show the world what a nation that follows me, how they can walk in my blessing and my presence, what it's like. And so the nation of Israel was raised up as a testimony to the world. But throughout the Old Testament, it pointed to Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 12:31-32, he said, now judgment is upon the world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And in a nutshell, God's master plan is to draw all men back to himself. Okay? You know, we read in both the Old Testament and the New Testament where God did miracles, where the supernatural things took place. And the question is, does the impossible and the miraculous still happen today? Well, Jesus makes a statement that would certainly make you think so. He said in John 14:12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do shall he do also. How many know Jesus healed? He cast out demons. He blind eyes were opened. Jesus did so many miracles. He said, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And you know, when Jesus went to the Father, Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. But let me ask you this. What will it take for the church to walk in and experience the miraculous of God, or the impossible? Not for miracle's sake or just so we can say, wow, I just saw God do something really amazing. But it's for the purpose of getting man's attention and man being drawn to God. You know, Jesus, when Jesus ministered on the earth, people came from all over. Why? Because they are hoping to be healed or delivered, set free, and so on and so forth. And so it was the miraculous often that drew people to and brought them close to Christ. Well, I talked about four things it will take for the church to walk in and experience the impossible, the miraculous. First is that we need to fully believe. And we need to live outside the boat on the water. Leonard Ravenhill said that no faith is required to do the possible. Now think about that. If you're serving God and you're doing the possible, it really doesn't require faith. It just requires, you know, faithfulness and discipline. But if you're in a boat and you step out on the water, that takes a whole lot of faith, right? The miraculous takes place not in the boat, but out on the water. The second thing is that we need to commit to God's plan. And what I mean by that is His master plan is to draw all men to Himself. You know, if we want to walk in the miraculous and the supernatural, then we have to be about the Father's business. It isn't say, okay, God, I'm going to do my thing and walk out my plan, now bless it and do miraculous things. If it has nothing to do with God drawing men to Himself, chances are you're not going to see too much of that. But if we are fully committed and fully engaged to God's master plan, both in the Old and the New Testament, God moved in the miraculous to fulfill His master plan of drawing men to Himself. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today, because last week is big picture, today is more specific. The third thing I talked about was that individually we need to fulfill our role. We need to find what God's plan is for our life and to live it out. And fourth, we need to live empowered. We need to walk in the full anointing of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. And again, I'm going to talk about that on the morning of August 30th. And then that night, we're going to have the healing service with Anthony. And just believe God. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. And we're going to believe God to touch and heal lives and set people free and so on and so forth. So in a nutshell, that was last week's message. Today I want to start out by talking about our responsibility as a Christian. And these are, I'm getting a little bit more specific. As I mentioned earlier, that God desires to draw all men to Himself. That is the bottom line. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Have you ever looked around and looked at our world and, you know, you think about the over 50 million abortions in America and you think, oh God, how come God's not, people will be held accountable for that. But it's like, God, why don't you hold them accountable now, you know? But God is patient. He wants men and women everywhere to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That He wants them to repent of their sins and to be drawn to Him. God is very loving. He is very patient toward each one of us. But understand this, that part of our responsibility as a Christian, and I think one of our main responsibilities, is to help God carry out that master plan, because that's how He has chosen to do it. And the more faithful we are with this responsibility, I believe the more fulfilling our life will become. It's sort of an oxymoron. The more we give our life away, the greater quality of life we have. But the more we live it for ourselves, we don't seem to be deeply satisfied. The more faithful we are with this responsibility, the more fulfilling life becomes, and we'll begin to see and walk and experience the miraculous, because we're focused on God's master plan. And that's where He moves supernaturally. But also, I believe that it will enable us to walk above the problems of this world. And there are many, many problems, and they're increasing. You know, and you can look around, and many of you watch the Republican debate, I'm sure, this week. And, you know, we want godly men and women in office, regardless of what party they hold. But how many of you know, ultimately, they're not the answer? They can be instrumental, but they're not ultimately the answer. And as believers, regardless of what's happening in the world around us, see, when Jesus cast out Satan, where did he cast him? To earth. This is sort of his domain. And the world, as long as there's a Christian in the world can't be completely dark. If this room was pitch black and you lit one match, boom, there's light. You and I are that light. As the world gets darker, our light is going to shine brighter. That's the good news, okay? But understand that we look at the problems and we have to be careful not to get so obsessed by them that we lose our faith. Understand that we can walk above them. You know, God may use us in instrumental ways to address some of these issues, but we don't have to become weighed down by what's happening in the world today. God's in charge. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not surprised by anything, right? But also, we can live with an unquenchable hope. An unquenchable hope. Now, think about that. My hope isn't in the Tigers winning World Series. Thank goodness, huh? My hope isn't in having great health, you know. Although I would like to be as healthy as I can until Jesus and I meet face to face. There is a hope that God has given us that goes beyond this life into eternity. And it is the hope that cannot be quenched, it cannot be dampened by anything in the world around us. Because everything is temporal, the hope that God gives us is eternal in nature. And the more that we commit to fulfilling God's master plan, the more real that hope becomes in our life. And by being fulfilling our responsibility to as a Christian to help fulfill God's master plan, we have the opportunity to make a positive difference in the world around us. But also life becomes rich and meaningful and full of purpose. You know, there's a lot of people who just live for themselves and life to them is just kind of empty. And they keep searching and trying new things, trying to get that sense of completion and fulfillment when it's found in giving our life away for Christ. And so we have a Christian responsibility to help God to fulfill his plan. And I put it this way, and if you don't write anything else down, write this statement down, that God's plan should be every Christian's mission. All right? God's master plan of drawing all men to himself, that should be our mission in life. That's why we should breathe and exist. Is to help God fulfill that, because that is eternal in nature. Everything else is temporary. And our responsibility lies there. But what does that look like in everyday life? Helping to fulfill God's master plan. And what does that look like for you and I who live in Portland, Michigan and the surrounding communities? And how do we fulfill our mission and helping God fulfill his master plan? Well, I'm a three-point sermon kind of guy, so I'm going to give you three things today. And it's not the only three things, but it's three things that I wanted to share with you. So I want to talk about fulfilling the mission. And I touched on these last week in my sermon, but I want to talk a little bit more about them. And the first one is to know your role. What sense does it make to be on a ball team if you go running out on the field and have no clue as to what position you're to play? Or if you're a musician and the band takes the stage, but you have no idea what instrument you play. You know, it's, but yet there are Christians who are living their life having no clue of what their role is in God's master plan. We're told in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a very familiar verse of Scripture, where the Lord says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Understand, it doesn't matter who you are, God created you with very specific plans in mind, with a very specific purpose. And those plans, as we line up with what God's plans are for us, which is a part of his master plan, when we line up for that, with that, he promises that plans for welfare, so it includes blessing, it includes hope, and it includes promise for today and for tomorrow. How many want that kind of a life? Well, it's found as we line up with God's plan. The plans he has are tied into the fulfillment of his master plan. In other words, we learn what position we play on the team or what instrument we play in the band. But that's not enough to know what plan God has for us. His plans come with giftings that enable us to excel in all that we do. There are many different kinds of gifts, the Bible tells us. In Ephesians 4, it talks about what we label ministry gifts: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and I'll be continuing my series on 1 Corinthians in the fall. We're going to pick up with, I believe, chapter 9, and we'll walk through it. So we'll go over these set of gifts in detail. In 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about words of wisdom and knowledge and faith and healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then what's also called personality gifts, found in Romans 12, where there's serving and exhortation and giving and leading and mercy and other giftings. Now understand, God gives us plans and he gives us giftings so that we can excel in what he's called us to do, that line up with his master plan and the role that we have to play in it. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to give us giftings and plans so we can go and say, "Hey, thanks, God," and we can go out and do our own thing and completely ignore his master plan and our role in drawing all men to himself. God is saying, "I want to bless you, and when you walk in the plans that I have for you, there is blessing. There are so many good things that come as a result." And for many, just walking in their giftings will release the miraculous and the impossible of God. You know, one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gifts of healing. I can't heal, you can't heal, but yet God can release those gifts in people. I know the lady who was 15 years in a wheelchair and got up a few weeks ago out of it for the first time. She's glad that someone was walking in that gifting. She'll be forever grateful. You know, we have to raise our expectations and believe God for the impossible. You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, It doesn't take faith to believe for the possible. You already have it. But let's begin to believe God for the impossible. And I think the single greatest miracle known to mankind is the salvation of a soul. Because we're dealing with eternity. The physical body gets healed. Someday it's going to die unless the Lord returns and we meet him in the air. So that healing, in a sense, is temporary. I'll take it. By all means, I'll take it. But when someone repents of their sins and gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, and that relationship that was broken because of sin is now restored and they're born again, that is an eternal miracle. So sometimes we think miracles have to come with a lot of pomp and circumstance and, you know, hype, because we live in a social media world that has a lot of hype and all the things that TV can do. And you know, Monday Night Football, when it opens, you think, "Wow, this is the greatest thing in the world," because it's a pretty cool opening. But if we are fulfilling God's plan, walking in the giftings he has for us, we'll see some of the impossible become possible. And again, a Christian not knowing their role is like an athlete not knowing what position they play, or a band member not having a clue of walking up and not sure what instrument to grab. So the first thing we need to do in fulfilling the mission is to know our role. Secondly, we need to be a disciple. I quoted this verse last week and talked briefly on this, and I want to expound just a little bit more. Matthew 16, 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to" who? "His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I'm not sure how often this verse is read in churches anymore. Because that word disciple means to be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. And discipleship requires a sacrifice that a convert is not willing to make. You see, every Christian becomes a convert. The moment that we're born again, we were converted, right? We're a convert. But we grow and mature into a disciple, a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. But not every Christian grows out of infancy into a spiritual childhood or adulthood. Some Christians remain a convert because of their lack of spiritual growth, because of their unwillingness to sacrifice. Yeah, let's talk about that verse for a second. In it, Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You have to deny things that would conflict with my plans for you. You may want to do this, and it may not be nothing wrong with doing this, but if it conflicts with God's plan for us, we have to be willing to say, you know what, I'd like to do this, and it's not sinful to do it, but I find it in conflict with what God has for me, so therefore, I willingly lay it down. But Jesus also talked about death when he said picking up our cross and crucifying that sinful nature, that part of us, that fleshly nature that still resides in us to some degree, that when people lash out at us, we want to lash back. It does not allow us the privilege to crucify our sinful nature. It does not allow us the privilege to hang on to unforgiveness, to hang on to anger and bitterness and hurts, and to lash out at people and to excuse it away. We don't have that luxury as a disciple of Christ. And then Jesus said to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, lead me in a way that I am fulfilling your plans and walking in my giftings to help the master plan, because I want to see as many people as possible brought to you in the time that I have on earth. What else are we living for as a disciple? A disciple lives to serve his master. A convert is a spiritual infant that never grows. A convert is a spiritual infant that grows, matures very little in their faith. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, it's addressed. This is what the writer of Hebrews, which many think it's Paul, if you go ahead and put that verse in Hebrews up. And this is what Paul is saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying. He says, concerning him, Christ, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a what? Infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is a group of Jewish believers that remained converts and never grew up in their faith. They have been a Christian long enough where they should be teachers and spiritual adults, where they are bringing along newer believers. But you could just sense Paul's frustration in this. By now you should be teachers, but you need spiritual milk because you haven't grown at all. You know, when every convert, when we're born again, we start out as a spiritual infant. That's where we all start. But just like in the natural, an infant grows to maturity and someday becomes a responsible, loving adult and makes a positive difference in the world that they live. Spiritually speaking, once we're born again, we're not to remain an infant, but we are to grow to spiritual maturity and making a difference in the world around us and helping to further and fulfill God's master plan. Understand this. I talked about discipleship, that there is sacrifice, there's denial, there's death, there's making God a priority. The reward of discipleship is greater than its cost. Let me say it one more time. The reward of discipleship is greater than its cost. The cost of remaining a convert is greater than any rewards gained. You look at a spiritual infant, a spiritual infant is very self-centered, right? They make messes and they eat and they sleep. And spiritually speaking, we need to grow out of infancy. I don't know too many infants that make a contribution in the world in which they live. And if we're going to do our part to fulfill the mission, then we have to grow out of spiritual infancy and become mature adults. And that requires sacrifice. It requires denying ourselves of pleasures that there may be nothing wrong with it. But if it conflicts with what God would have us to do, Lord, I want to go golf. Well, I'd rather have you go pray for this person or do this or that. Okay, no problem. Which I hope none of you need prayer by around 5 o'clock today, because we'll... The guys will be out golfing but do you understand the difference between being a disciple and being a convert? You know, and in our country today, are we growing up, raising up disciples in our churches, or are we raising up converts? We want to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, but then we have to grow them up. If not, they just remain kind of a self-centered, it's all about them. And all of a sudden, there's a self-centeredness about their view of the gospel. And the idea of sacrifice and denial, it's about me feeling good, looking good, having everything I want. Well, really, it's about giving God what he wants, and doing what he asks of us. Am I making sense to you? And then the third thing we need to do to fulfill the mission: one is to know your role, two is to be a disciple, third is to make love a priority. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, he says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So understand, at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within us. And because we have the Holy Spirit taking residence within us, the Scripture says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through what? The Holy Spirit. So by having the Holy Spirit reside within us, the love of God, the seed of God's love is within us. The capability to love other people as God would have us to love them is there. But it's a seed. based upon our background, how others have treated us, how others have hurt us, we might naturally be a very loving person and find that loving other people is pretty easy. Even people that we don't necessarily get along with, we can tolerate them with a smile on our face. Others who've really been kicked around in life may just have this angry crust on their heart. And they don't love anybody. And they make it pretty clear by the tone of their voice and their actions and so on and so forth. I'm telling you, if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, and you have the capability to love unconditionally as God does. It's just the question of what do we do? Do we make love a priority, or have we matured enough in our faith to let go of the anger, to let go of the unforgiveness and the hurts and the wounds and the prejudices and in all those things that would hinder our ability to love as God would love? What we do with that love that resides within us defines who we become and what we accomplish in life. What we do with the love that resides within us defines who we become and what we accomplish in life. You know what? We're all going to... We live in a fallen world. Don't be surprised when sin, whether it's yours or someone else's, comes and wounds you and hurts you. God has given us the ability to deal with it and to move on. Forgiveness and love is one of the most freeing things that we can do. Unforgiveness and hatred and anger and bitterness, those are prisons that will just, it's a cancer to the soul. Understand this too, that what we do with God's love shapes our legacy and determines if we fulfill the mission. It's one thing to start out on the mission, but it's something entirely to finish the mission. I've been a Christian since 1976 and a pastor since 1991, and there are scores and scores of people I know who I walked with God down the road with them for a season in life, who are no longer following God and serving God. They started well, but they quit somewhere along the way. And a lot of it had to do was because they did not guard and protect their heart. They did not allow the love of God to be a priority in their life. And they allowed the hurts, the wounds, the offenses to get the best of them. And they soured, and they got angry at life, and they got angry at people, and they got angry at God. And they said, I don't need church anymore. This is what it's about. I don't need it. Agape love, which is God's unconditional love, it's the great motivator. That's why making love is such an important priority. It is the great motivator. John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was this unconditional love of God for you and I that caused him to send his Son Jesus to be abused and mistreated and ultimately crucified and bear the sin of the world. Love did that. You and I have that same ability within us to love others the way that God loved you and I. I did a little study throughout Scripture, and these are some of the things that love motivates us to do. Love motivates us to pray. Love motivates us to encourage and to build up those around us. Love encourages us to serve others. Love unites, it does not divide. Love forgives, it does not harbor unforgiveness. And love endures all things. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that love never, 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 never fails. The love of God never fails. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 16 to tell us, let all you do what? Be done in what? In other words, everything that we do, our service to God, our service to one another, everything we do, the great motivating factor is the love of God that abides within our heart through the Holy Spirit. And if we're living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord and we're growing and maturing in our faith, that love is going to lead us and guide us. But if we are a convert and we're not growing in our faith and we're just, it's all about us and what we want in life and rather than what God wants, and we hold on to grudges and hurts and wounds and we milk them for all they're worth, whatever, man, our heart isn't going to be able to love those around us the way that God wants us to. And when we love people the way that God has called us to, we are moving them closer and closer and closer to the cross of Jesus Christ and seeing that person drawn to God. And boom, God's master plan in that life is fulfilled. That's some of the roles that we have. And understand, I talked a little bit more about this last week, is that when God is moving according to his master plan, and when it furthers his plan, if the miraculous needs to happen to further his plan, so be it. It happens. It doesn't happen to further our plans and our wants, but when we work with God and our mission is to fulfill God's master plan and find out what role we play and use the giftings that God has given us, and we're in sync with God, then we're going to see that God move in incredible, miraculous ways. But we don't live for the miraculous. We don't go, okay, now I really achieved, I arrived. No, the goal is the fulfillment of God's master plan, seeing all men drawn to himself. Because God, just like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God wanted to walk and talk and fellowship with them. Then sin entered the world. There's going to be a day where we're going to go to heaven and we're going to forever be with the Lord. Oh, what a day that will be. What an absolute glorious day that will be. I can't wait. But I'm going to. All right? I want to fulfill all that God has for me. There is an eternal reward awaiting those who live for the fulfillment of God's plan through the giftings that he's given them and through service and discipleship and all the things that God has called us to do as we give ourselves to it. There's a reward that God, that will be eternal in nature. But for the convert that hey, I just want to get saved so I can go to heaven. I'm going to do my own thing and live life my way. You might make it into heaven, but I would dare say, from my understanding of Scripture, life is a lot better here, and it'll be a lot better in eternity for those who are committed to fulfilling the mission of God's master plan. So, having said that, we got more to come this month about mission. And next week, we're going to learn about what God is doing in Egypt and those who are willing to give of their lives and uproot. And I can't imagine having a child who is a missionary who lives overseas. And Bill and Arlene Valor, who, where are you guys at? Wave at us. Liz Wolf's mom and dad. And I'm glad my son is called to Michigan State University and not Egypt. But it's a sacrifice on the child's part, on the parent's part. But that's part of God's plan, and we just be obedient and leave the rest to the Lord and see what God will do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Father, that we thank you that you know the plans and the purposes that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would stir each one of us in the depths of our being. Lord, that if we don't know what that plan is, that we would come to walk it, that we would seek you. As your word goes on to say in Jeremiah 29, that you will seek me, find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be known by you, declares the Lord. Father, let us be a people who earnestly seek you, that we would learn what your plans are for us, that we would walk in our giftings to the glory of Almighty God. Lord, help us to make love a priority. I just want to ask you this morning, if there's something in your heart that it's been hard for you to get past, maybe a hurt or a wound, and it's become a mountain in your life, and it's become almost like a roadblock, and you need God to do some just an incredible healing work in your life, I'm just going to ask you to just slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you, because I think we all may find ourselves there some point in time. Okay, you can put your hands down. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know what I struggle with. Lord, I ask that you would remove it from my heart right now. I forgive those who've hurt me. I pray your will be done in their life. I pray for healing and restoration, that I may move forward with your plans and purposes for my life. By faith, I receive that healing right now. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Father, help us to be true disciples, not disciples in name, but Lord, that we would be truly committed to seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness above anything else. Lord, that we would be more concerned about doing your will than our own. Father, we're here on this earth but for a short time. May we take what time we have left and use it for the glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, Amen. Amen.